We are spending about 6 weeks in Peter and 1 Peter. And so I've had to pick passages. We don't have time to cover the whole of his letter. And that means that there's some I've chosen to focus on and others I've skipped. And I have to tell you that I was tempted to skip today's passage. But I wanted to get one in each of the chapters. And this is a good one not to skip because Peter is addressing the Christians then about the particular fashions and expressions of their lives as men and women. And even though it seems very antiquated and just very far removed from us, it actually speaks into how we demonstrate who we are as men and women and followers of Jesus. So even though this is a little bit touchy, seems like gender issues are always a little touchy, I think it'd be well for us to dive right on into the deep end of the pool. And we're reading in 1 Peter chapter 3 today. Let's pray before we read God's word. Lord God, we give thanks that you speak to us about mysteries that are beyond us, but you also speak about how life works day in and day out. So give us ears to hear now. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or fine clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Likewise, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I told Sarah that I would be preaching on one of my favorite Bible verses, one I've often quoted to her, but when I quote it to her, I actually switch out Abraham's name for my own. So here's how it goes. As Sarah obeyed Keith, calling him Lord. Somehow she's never been overly fond with that particular paraphrase, and we tease about such things. You may as well find some humor in this, because there are challenges to figuring out that opposite sex and relating well to them. And we've all felt the pain when we've stumbled in this part of our lives. So hear the good news. There is no place in your life where the life-changing power of Jesus doesn't have an impact, including how you are male and female. And you talk about a place where we need some help. It's right there. But actually, one of the challenges in this is that the scriptures that address gender topics are addressing them in a day and time way more different, even than that picture from the 1950s is different from now. And that includes our passage today. One of the keys for understanding scripture is to recognize what it is that you're reading. So when you read in the Bible, it's all the Bible, but you'll read a parable, and in the Psalms you'll read a praise song, and then in some places you'll read commandments. Well, what you're reading in 1 Peter is something particular. He was writing a letter, but within his letter he actually uses different forms of writing. And the passage we read is from a form of writing that we call household tables. And it's important to understand how these worked. The household tables were used to lay out the do's and don'ts of everyday life, not dealing with huge matters of national import, but dealing with everyday interactions. And actually, these were used broadly in the culture. For example, the Stoic philosophers had their household tables, so people who followed their philosophy knew how to act day in and day out. Same with the Hellenistic Jews and others. And so as Peter and Paul were writing to these early churches, they thought, hey, we can borrow this form and Christianize it and use it to instruct these new Christians in how should they live day in and day out, including in matters of how to relate to the opposite sex. And that's what Peter takes up here in chapter 3. But actually, Peter doesn't begin with men and women. If you look up the page into chapter 2, where the household table begins, he actually is addressing these Christians as subjects of the Roman Empire. So here was the practical concern. Since these new Christians now serve King Jesus, does that mean they no longer have to serve the Emperor of Rome? Should they now actually work against Caesar or even rebel against Caesar because they have Jesus as king? Now remember, Peter's not writing to Americans. These folks don't have a voice. They don't have a vote. So should they live under Caesar or not? Well, Peter says they should, but he distinguishes between their loyalty to God and their loyalty to Caesar with these words. He says, fear God alone, but honor the emperor, using a lesser word for honor than what he gave for God. In other words, you can serve Jesus where you are, which was good news since they didn't have any choice about where they were. They could serve Jesus even there in the Roman Empire. And then on down the page, Peter addresses slaves. There were a number of slaves in the church. So they had to understand what that meant for them. They've got a new master. Jesus is their master now. And in him, they're no longer denigrated. They're people of dignity. And they've got a freedom that no one in this world could give or take from them. So what does that mean for them? Should they rebel against their earthly masters? Well, if they did, what that meant for them was certain death. And not just for them, but for their families. And so Peter was trying to address them where they were, since they didn't have any choice in that. And basically what he says to them is, you can serve Jesus where you are, and you can actually have dignity doing it because Jesus himself came as a servant. And so you can follow in his high way as you serve. So, does that mean the Bible justifies slavery? Absolutely not. The Scripture undermines slavery, and it does it in a dozen different ways. And it was those undermining aspects of Scripture that eventually led societies like ours to do away with slavery, sometimes much too slow, much slower than it needed to be. But for the people who lived in the meantime, the slaves, they had no choice. And so Peter's addressing them, given where you are, what should you do? And so that's where he begins with this household table. He addresses Roman people who don't have any choice but to live under Caesar. And then he addresses slaves who don't have any choice but to live under their master. And those two examples then help us understand what he does here in chapter 3 with men and women. Because they had some givens to life too. Life worked in a certain way in their culture with men and women. And the Scripture actually has some high ideals for men and women also that would change over time, would change the way the sexes have related to each other. But Peter was giving practical instruction to these men and women about where they lived right then and there. And so what he's saying to them is, given the parameters of this patriarchal culture where you live, which you can't change on your own, I've got some directions for you in how to live as men and women. Now think with me about this before we leave this kind of survey of these verses. We need both kinds of Scripture. We need the high ideals that yield justice and new ways of living. We need the Scriptures teaching with that. And we need these instructions in how to live in the meantime. because not always are the high ideals realized in the places where we live. And we've got to figure out how to serve Jesus where we actually are at the moment. So that's what's happening here. So, given that this is one of those meantime passages, what does Peter tell the women to do? Well, here's what he's saying to the women. Women, you're free in Jesus, and you have a dignity in Him that is far beyond what your culture gives you. But that doesn't mean that your culture is automatically going to recognize the dignity that you have. You're still a woman in a very patriarchal culture. So how do you live day to day? So you see what Peter's doing here. And there's more. Not only do these women have a dignity and a freedom that their husbands can't give and can't take, they have a mission. And Peter wants to lift up their mission that's specific to them as women. And a big piece of their mission is their family, and specifically their husbands. Because Peter knew that many of these Christian women had husbands who were not believers. And so he has that in mind as he gives them this instruction. These are women of dignity and calling of God, and they've got a mission. So here's what he says. Again, I'm paraphrasing. He says, since you women have been dominated by men, you've actually found your own ways of exercising power and dignity. And you've often done it by making yourself beautiful and then using that physical beauty to make a way for yourself in this world. But now you follow Jesus. And it's time for you to focus on a different kind of beauty, a beauty that doesn't come from gold or finery, a beauty that doesn't fade over time, but actually increases throughout the years of your life. And this is the beauty that reflects Jesus. It's gentle, it's quiet, it's ready to serve, and it comes up and out of the heart. It has nothing to do with outward appearance. It comes up and out of you. So you're not trapped in serving because you get to follow the way of Jesus, who chose to serve in this same beautiful way, and you get to serve Him in a way that reflects His beauty as you respect your husband and his roles. And you don't have to grovel. You don't have to be subservient to do any of this. You do all of this as unto Jesus. Now, I've tried to step through this without stepping on the landmines, and I hope that I have succeeded at least in part. But I think basically that's what Peter's telling the women to do here. I was in my mid-teens when I began to notice that some of the girls in my class dressed differently than the other girls. Most of the girls were very eager to get their parents to let them start dressing like the ideals of beauty in the culture. They had the Hollywood actresses in mind. They wanted to be beautiful in the ways that they were beautiful. They wanted to start wearing jewelry and eye makeup and so on because they wanted to be beautiful in that way, the standard of beauty that was abroad in the culture. But I noticed that there were some girls in my class who were plainly on a very different plan. And they had very long hair, and their dresses were long and plain, and they had no jewelry, and certainly no eye makeup. And then someone told me that these girls were part of the Church of Christ, or that they were Pentecostals of a particular stripe. And I learned that their churches not only didn't let their youth go to dances, they didn't allow their girls to sport the latest in feminine fashion. For that matter, their women didn't. Now, I didn't know what to make of that. I didn't understand it. I just thought it was kind of strange. And it was only much later that I learned that their churches took passages like this, like these verses in 1 Peter, and they applied them literally to women and girls today. And they thought that the fashion particulars that Peter described about braids and gold and so on should be the fashion particulars for women now. And what they did not do was seek to build a bridge, an analogy kind of bridge from a very different culture to our culture to preserve the impact of the Scripture across cultural change. In Peter's day, fashions like braided hair and gold and jewelry had associations with pagan shrines and all the sensuality that went on there. So Peter was saying to these women, you're different now. You're in a different place. And that should show in by you taking a pass on these fashion particulars and pursuing a different kind of beauty. So by analogy to our very different culture, what would we say? Well, we could just apply Peter's words literally and say to women, don't be wearing braids in your hair, don't be wearing gold, and so on. But that misses the point. Because in our culture, braided hair and gold and finery don't particularly imply anything one way or the other. But here's what does. A very sensual and revealing way of dress designed to arouse women arouse men, that is one way of dressing that Peter would want to steer women away from. And then of late in our culture, there's arisen a stream of fashion in which men and women, I'm talking about women here in particular, seek to mask their gender entirely as a way of pushing back against God's design of making people male or female. And so they're trying to be non-gendered entirely in their fashion. And I would suggest that women can better follow Peter's message for our day and time by avoiding both of those. By avoiding the over-sexualizing of oneself as a woman through the way you dress and using feminine appeal to gain power over men. Or by underemphasizing the fact that you're a woman, that God made you a woman with a certain kind of beauty to you, that those are the things that God has given and can find expression in fashion. Does that make sense? That's the kind of thing that Peter's talking about as applied in our day. So you're free. I mean, if you want to wear your hair down to your waist, you're free to do that. If you want to cut your hair, you're free to do that. If you want to wear jewelry, fine. If you don't want to, fine. But all of this is to be in service to who you are as a woman who serves Jesus. Now, I bet we could have some discussion on these things if we had time. I mean, it'd be nice if we had an hour-long class to deal with all of this. But I want to get on to what Peter has to tell the guys. Because even his directions for the guys are, even though they're briefer, they're just as radical. So guys, listen up. Here's what Peter says. Be considerate with your wives, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. And by weaker vessel, he's talking about how men have superior physical strength and how men have always used that as the starting place for controlling and sometimes abusing women. And in their culture, it wasn't just the physical advantage. They also had all kinds of cultural levers they used to gain control over women. And those limited women's options and autonomy. So, again, they're not in a place where they can just redo how their culture has men and women relating. They can do that in their own houses, but they can't change the culture around them in a simple way. These were the givens where they lived. So here's what Peter is telling the husbands. Even given the roles of husbands and wives, you don't have to dominate your wife. You don't have to dishonor your wife. In fact, you must be considerate and show her honor. Why? Peter says, because your wife is a co-heir with you of the grace of life. Now, this was loaded language because in their culture, women couldn't own property or inherit property. But Peter says, get this, guys, in the kingdom of God, women are equal heirs with the men, which means that the Heavenly Father wants you to honor them because they're His daughters. And there are other passages that have these kind of ideals, sometimes even more strongly stated, like maybe the best known in Galatians 3, where Paul lays out the implications of the gospel for there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, because you're all one in Christ Jesus. And over time, these high ideals would revolutionize the relationships of men and women. But Peter was using the household table kind of way of talking to address the guys right where they were. And so he says, of course, you must not take advantage of your superior strength, be it physical or social. Instead, show consideration, show honor to this daughter of the heavenly king. And even just that much was revolutionary for them. And imagine the change that happened in these marriages, where in their culture, men just had women under their thumb and sometimes ground them under that. And all of a sudden, in these Christian marriages, the guys are learning how to show honor to their wives. No one showed honor to his wife. No one showed much consideration to his wife. But the Christians in their marriages now were going to be living in a different way, so that just without a total revolution being possible at this point, already they were showing a different way of life in Jesus through the Christian marriages. And Peter says, there's one more implication of this. He says, if you do this, if you honor your wife and show consideration to her, then your prayers are about to get a whole lot better. So think about how this works. When your relationship with your wife, guys, is one of honor and consideration, then your prayers more readily connect with the Savior, who's all about honor and consideration. When you're dishonoring someone and not showing consideration, and at the same time you're praying to someone who's all about honor and consideration, well, you're on an entirely different page. But when you're synced up, well, there's power in those prayers. Now, women, you've got your role too. If you're all about using whatever feminine wiles you have to wrangle control of your husbands, and husbands, if you're all about showing your wife who's really in control, then you're not in a very good place to be talking to the one who died on the cross to break the power of those kinds of things in our lives. But if you're growing up and getting well in this part of your life, then when you come to the king to pray together, well, there's power there because you're synced up with each other and with him. And when a couple like that prays, then it'd probably be well to put the devil on notice that he's about to get his backside kicked, because the Lord is going to be moving powerfully through the prayers of praying couples like this. Now, Peter's addressing all of this to married couples, but let me state the obvious. Not all followers of Jesus are married. In fact, the majority of the people in the room here today are not married people. So, what if you're single, or divorced, or widowed? And that status varies, but here's what does not vary. You were made by your Creator to be either male or female. And He intends that those two ways of being would shape your interactions and your patterns in life. So Peter's words apply to all of us in the various ways because we're men and women. Not because we're married and unmarried, but as men and women. So let's help each other with this. We all have our growing edges in this, and sometimes these are the most painful and halting growing edges of our lives. But in a world that's growing increasingly insane with matters of gender identity, this kind of biblical wisdom places us where God can help us flourish in life. And it shows people God's kind of love in these closest relationships of our lives, which is absolutely crucial for welcoming others into the joy of new life that we have in Jesus. So I've got a great privilege. I get to follow Jesus with my brothers, but not just my brothers. I've also got sisters. And we get to follow Jesus together. And you sisters get to follow Jesus, not just with other sisters, but with brothers. And God, bringing us together, uses us in our relationship to reflect His love all the more fully in the world. May it be so. May we grow up and get well in this area of our lives to the glory of Jesus Christ. Now let's pray. Lord God, we give thanks that You have moved in our lives in ways that redeem us in every portion of our being, including this part. And we thank you that you're at work in us to restore and heal and reshape so that all we're about in life all the more effectively reflects your goodness. And we pray in the name of the Savior. Amen.